today on Living on Every Word.
When the disciples come to Jesus and say, teach us about this thing called prayer. And what he would do is he would teach what to pray, and then he would teach how to pray. You know, there's lots of times that I don't know what to pray about. Well, open it to Matthew 6 and 9, and he tells you what to pray. So he talks about the what and the how of prayer.
Are you stuck in your prayer life? Not sure what to pray about, so you don't even really pray at all? Well, today, Pastor Mike Fritcher uses the prayer model of Jesus to show us not only how to pray, but also what we need to be praying for. In today's message, the what and how of prayer.
Living on every word.
You know, it's interesting. Last week, we looked at Luke chapter 11, and we saw the power and the necessity of prayer, and how Jesus prayed, and how he taught us to pray, and then how he continues to pray for us. And I want to continue a message on this, and I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to look at the Lord's Prayer today, and we want to look at the what and the how of prayer. The what and the how of prayer. Have your children ever asked you to teach them something, to do something? Have you ever taught your children to do something? How many of you taught your children to do something in their lifetime? Will you raise your hand? I hope you all raise your hand. I mean, you taught them English, right? You taught them how to speak, hopefully. Table manners, you know, how to hold the fork, how to cut the meat, how to clean your plate both ways, you know, eating it all up and then put it in the dishwasher or the sink. You teach your children certain things through life, and you teach them the what to do, and then how to do it. I mean, that's just two principles of teaching. That when we're teaching folks to do something and they're learning to do it, they need to know what to do and how to do it. Some of your parents or your dad taught you how to build things and to build stuff, and they taught you what to build and they taught you how to do it. I look back at my life, and you know, my dad at a very young age taught me football. My dad loved sports and he loved football, and so at 5 years old he was teaching me football, and I played football from the time I was first grade all the way to my senior year in high school, and I loved that sport and enjoyed that sport. But you know, my dad was the coach for the first 4 years of football for us. And I mean, my dad taught me. He taught me what to do with the football, and he taught me how to run with it, and how to catch it, how to pass it. But I can't throw it. I mean, I just can't throw far. I've got a wife that can throw farther than me. Is that right? I mean, she can. I mean, I tell you what, she's got an arm on her. You would never know it, would you? But she does. I mean, she can throw the football farther than me. Matter of fact, I use that to our vantage once. I have a friend that we went to seminary with, graduated with, and he was really, really competitive. And he was so competitive that I could hardly beat him in anything. I mean, we get that close, you know. Anything, a board game, racquetball. I mean, I just come up right that much to him. And one day he said, "Hey, Fritch, why don't you and John Ann come and we'll play football. Carol Ann and I'll play football against you." And there's one thing that I could do better than him, and that was run faster. And I knew there's one thing that she could do better than Carol, and that was throw the ball. And so we went out and we played football that day, and I'd hike it to her and I'd run as fast as I can, and I'd go now and she'd throw it and I'd catch it and we'd score and he'd yell at Carol, and you know we played racquetball again, but we never played football again. You know, but my dad, he taught us. He taught the what, he taught the how. And when the disciples come to Jesus and say, teach us about this thing called prayer. And what he would do in that passage of scripture is he would teach the what to pray, and then he would teach how to pray. Now, I don't know how long we're going to be able to move through that passage of scripture this morning, but I don't even know if I'm going to get all to the what he prayed for this morning. So just bear with me today. But he taught us what to pray. He taught us what to pray. You know, there's lots of times said, what are you praying? I don't know what to pray about. Well, open it to Matthew. And you open to Matthew 6 and 9, and he tells you what to pray. And later on, when we're looking at the other passage in Luke, he'll tell us how to pray. And he'll pray with persistence and pray with a continuity in your life and always ask and always seek and always knock and always ask God for the Spirit and good things because he's a good Father. So he talks about the what and the how of prayer. And we go back to Matthew chapter 6, and this is what he says. Look at verse 7. When you are praying, do not use meaningless repetitions as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way. This is the way you pray. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil or the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, we're not going to get to this next verse, but I want to just give it to you just as a little caveat, just as something just a little bit that you need to see in context of this. Notice what he says in 14, for if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgression. That's very, very interesting, isn't it? While he's teaching us to pray, he says, oh, by the way, let me tell you a little bit of a principle about forgiveness. And we'll get to that one day. But notice the what. Our Father, this is what I want you to pray. I want you to pray in such a way, I want you to pray to the glory of God. God's glory for his name, God's glory for his kingdom, God's glory for his will. Now, God's name will reveal his character. Okay, that's what God's name does. It reveals who he is. Second, God's kingdom defines his rule and what that rule looks like. And God's will defines his purposes. You know, there's a great passage of Scripture in James that deals with answered or unanswered prayer. If you'll look at it on the screen, James 4:2, it says this, you don't have because you don't ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You notice the extent or the context of unanswered prayers. First of all, not asking, but when you do ask, you don't receive it because it deals with your own interests, your own personal motives, and maybe your own personal priorities that are not lining up to God's priorities. When you look at Scripture, you will see that God is a God who's not some selfish God, but a God that is so, so benevolent, but knows that for you to find the blessings in life that he wants, he needs to be number one. I know that might sound kind of selfish, but it's not. Every one of us who walk in seasons of life away from God know that when we're back and we are making him priority in life, then you know what? God, yeah, I'm not talking about problems may be disappearing, but I want to tell you this. I tell you, problems may not disappear, but relationship with Christ grows and it grows and it grows and it grows. And I think that when you look at Jesus saying, this is the way you pray, he is sharing kingdom's heart, heaven's heart. He is sharing your heart. And you know, I just want to say this. This is what he says. He says, listen, this is what you want to say. This is how you want to pray it. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Great motive. Great priority. God first. God first. Let me ask you a question. Is God first in your life? You know how you can tell if God is first in your life? By your prayer life. And what you're asking. What did you ask for this morning? What were you asking God today in your prayer time tonight or last night? What are the things that were coming forth from your heart and your lips? Were they God-centered or were they self-centered, man-centered? And God takes care of this in the way he teaches us to pray. God first. And so he talks about hallowing his name. And I want to just say that if you make God's name holy, and that's what hallow means, hallowed be your name. If you make God's name holy, you're making Him holy, because His name is related to His character and who He is. God chose the name for Himself in the Old Testament as Yahweh or Jehovah. And the word means self-existing one. I exist. Matter of fact, it was kind of a play on words when Moses said, "Hey, what's your name? What do I tell these guys that I'm going into Pharaoh's court? Who's sending me? What's your name?" And he says, "I am that I am." And there's this play on this word Yahweh. I am. I always will be. I always have been. I'm self-existing, but I'm a self-existing God that not only describes that eternity, but also the quality of who I am. And one of the greatest passages of scriptures in my mind and in my heart for me is found in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. And I want to turn there, and we've preached on this passage before, but in a different context. But go to Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. When Moses is going back up on the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments or the stone that he broke, is going back up to get another set of tablets, and there's this great conversation with God, and Moses is asking for God's presence, and he's asking to see God's glory, and he says, "Your presence is so important to us. Don't lead us up from here if you don't go with us." And so God says, "Yes, I will do that." And so when he descends in the cloud in verse 5, chapter 34, verse 5, he says this, that Moses called upon the name of the Lord. He called upon the name of Yahweh. Real important. And then the Lord, and by the way, if you have your Bible in Lord is capitalized, okay, you can just put Yahweh there, okay? You just put Yahweh there. Wherever Lord is capitalized in the Old Testament, it is translated Yahweh or Jehovah, however you want to pronounce it. It doesn't matter, okay? Yahweh or Jehovah. So he says, he called upon the name of Yahweh. And then the Lord, Yahweh, he passed in front of him and proclaimed, "Yahweh, Yahweh God, Yahweh Elohim, God." And notice the next few verses, or the next few words, that describe the self-existing one. He's saying, "This is my name, and this is who I am. I am compassionate." Yahweh is compassionate. He is gracious. He is slow to anger. He is abounding in loving kindness. He's abounding in the truth. He keeps promises. He keeps His loving kindness for thousands. He forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yahweh, Jehovah. He would reveal himself to Moses in such a way that says, "Listen, when you say Yahweh, this is what you need to think of." Name somebody in your life, not out loud, but name somebody. You know, name your father, name your mother. And what do you think about? You think so much more than the name. You think about the person. You think about the quality of that person. You think about the things that person has done and spoken into your life. That's what you think. Yeah, it's a name, but you know them by their what? Their character and who they are in your life and what they mean and what they've done and what they've said and the promises they've kept and even the promises they've not kept. And when God, we hear the name Yahweh, when we hear the name God and we hollow the name God, we are calling upon this God who is self-existent, who has great, great compassion for you, who has great grace for you. He's slow to anger in your life. I mean, can you agree with me that God is slow to anger in your life, in my life? Everybody go, "Yeah." Wouldn't be here right now. Patient. Is that right? Patient. And so when I'm praying this prayer, I'm thinking about the name of my great God, Yahweh. And that is the priority of His name. And I want to live for Him, and I want to reflect Him in all that I do. I think what's interesting also about the Hebrew language and about how God reveals Himself to His people by way of His name. I mean, you can go to names and titles in Scripture, and there are hundreds of them. Hundreds of names and titles for God. There's three that are always very meaningful to me in this context and in my prayer life. It's one is Yahweh Jireh, I am your provider. Jehovah Shammah, I am present. Jehovah Shalom, I am peace. I am your peace. I mean, think about that. This for a moment. Here's the priority of His name, Yahweh. This is who He is. And then all of a sudden, when He says, this is my name, I am, self-existing one, and then He says, okay, Jehovah Shalom, I am, and then all of a sudden, it's I am your peace. Okay. And when I'm praying, and I'm hallowing the name of Christ, I'm thinking of these kinds of things. And I'm thinking, God, I want to honor your name. But here's the other thought. The other thought is that as a believer in Christ, I bear His name. You call yourself Christian, you bear Christ. You bear the name of Christ. And I think of this priority of the name and character of God and desiring to reflect that in all that I do. To be a person of peace. I mean, don't you want to be a person of peace? You don't want to be a person of chaos. That you go into places and you disrupt. No, you don't want to do that. That's what the church does. That's what Christians do. They're people of peace. They bring peace. Bring reconciliation. The Bible calls it. It says that a ministry, you have a ministry of reconciliation. And so I'm thinking in these kinds of terms of the character of God and the character of God being formed in me. Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Shammah, Jehovah Shalom. What is it that people need? I tell you, people need provision. Is that right? I mean, we need to be provided for. We got a God who's our provider. We need peace. I can't tell you how many people ask for their second prayer request. The first, what are you praying for? And the first one is patience. I mean, this is the one. I'm praying for patience. Well, God was patient in His patience. It's a good thing to pray for. But the second one always to me seems to be peace. I need peace. I want peace. I want to walk in this peace. Well, guess what? He is your peace. Let me ask you this. Is God your priority today? Is He your priority? Think about your prayer life. How do you address Him and what are you asking for? Is His name being glorified in my life as I walk in this life? Not only is there the priority of His name, but there's the priority of His kingdom, where it says, Thy kingdom come. The priority of His kingdom. I'm going to hallow the name, and then I'm going to ask that God's kingdom would come. And just real briefly, up at the screen, there's a couple of verses of Scripture that we mentioned in passing last week. Notice what He describes the kingdom as. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. Did you get that? The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. But it's righteousness, and it's peace, and it's joy in the Holy Spirit. There's another verse of Scripture that says, 1 Corinthians 4:20, that the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but it consists in power. The kingdom of God. It's not eating and drinking. The kingdom of God. It's not about the flesh. It's not about the things of this world, but it's righteousness and it's peace and it's joy in the Holy Spirit. And oh, by the way, it comes in power. And when I think about the priority of God's kingdom, it means that I'm interested in His rule in my life. And why not? Because if He's going to allow me to walk under righteousness and walk under His peace and walk under His joy and walk under His power, why wouldn't I want to submit to this King? This gracious, compassionate, forgiving, loving King called Yahweh. Thy kingdom come. Are you seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Let's talk a little bit about contrasting of priorities. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Back to 6, yeah, but verse 25. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Remember, the kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking. And we talk so much about it. We worry so much about it. And so He says, listen, verse 25, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life. As to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They don't toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown in the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we drink, or what will we eat, or what will we wear for clothing? Because the Gentiles, the world, they eagerly seek all those things. But your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Don't worry like the Gentiles. Why? Because the Gentiles are in a different kind of kingdom, under a different kind of rule. And so when I want to pray to my great God, I want to look at my life and say, these are the priorities. That God's priorities would be our priorities. Shouldn't we all be praying that? Man, that's just a great prayer. That our priorities would be God's priorities. That what's special and what God is up to first and foremost, most ought to be what is first and foremost in our hearts and in our lives and the things that God's doing in us and the way we live life. God, my priority, God's. God's priority, mine. I want my priority to be God's priority. Whatever that means, in whatever context that is, will mean that Jesus Christ is first. God is first. And it'll be demonstrated by my prayer life and by the way I speak and by the way that I live. I have an interest to keep his name holy in my life. I have a priority to see the kingdom of God come, and I'll pray it for people's lives. I'll pray that righteousness and peace and joy and power of the Holy Spirit would come to a people called the Church of the Living God. Wonderful kingdom of God. And you know what he says? Listen, like, ask for it. Make it your priority and ask that his name would be holy in your life, that the kingdom of God would come and that his will would be done. The priority of his will, that thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And God's will always define our purposes. Always. The priority of God to hallow his name, to live his name, to live the kingdom, to live by the will of God. Just what, that's the what. God first, the what of prayer. The second part of the what are the needs of our lives, which is daily provision, forgiveness of sins, and deliverance from the evil one. Notice what he says, verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. In other words, provide for us, Lord. We're looking for this day our daily bread. And then the second thing is forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. What is he saying? Well, he's showing us what petitions to make. Pray for your needs. You've got needs today? Pray for them. Ask God for them. Ask God to meet. Ask God to provide the bread. Ask God to provide the food. Ask God to provide the shelter. Ask God to provide the job. Ask him. He's concerned about it. He tells us, hey, pray for daily needs. Pray for daily bread. You know that I think it's God's dream and God's will and God's plan that you eat every day. Is that right? I just believe that. And you know, when I look at this passage of Scripture, when I see daily needs being met, there's a greater peace, isn't it? When you're not having to worry about the stuff of life. And do you think God wants to worry? Matter of fact, we just saw it. Don't worry about these things. Your Heavenly Father knows what you need. Just pray, God, give me this daily bread. Are you satisfied with daily bread? My flesh isn't. It's not. I want to know what I'm going to have tomorrow and what I'm going to have next week and what I'm going to have next month. And I'm not saying that that's not bad, that you're just supposed to plan and to plan for future and plan for your children and to raise your children. Please hear what I'm saying. But boy, I can get so consumed with tomorrow when today has enough trouble of its own. Give us this day our daily bread. And oh, forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Let me tell you this. You want rest for your soul? Forgive. Be forgiven and forgive. I, you know, it's just, when I look at people who, and I look at my own life in the seasons of struggle, great struggle, a lot of times it goes back to the root of bitterness. And there's somebody in my life I've not forgiven, and I'm wanting to find forgiveness and of the stuff that I've done in the past and the things that I've struggled with, and I just can't find the peace of the forgiveness of God. And I think that we find rest when we're right with God and we're right with one another. Is that right? Yeah. To walk in a forgiving spirit. And to walk in a forgiving spirit and a forgiving soul, what I'm asking God is to forgive me of my sins, my transgressions, my shortfalls, my outbursts, my lusts, my greed, those things. God, I want to ask you to forgive me. But also, I am in the same breath saying, God, I'm asking you to forgive me just as I've forgiven those folks who have sinned against me. I like what he says here. God, would you forgive me just like I forgive those? You know what that means? I want to be at work forgiving. And I know it can be hard because, again, we get back to the communication thing. Some communication we receive hurts. We struggle. But I want to tell you, there's not a person in this room who's not in return communicated something wrong, something hurtful as well. We all have done it. And so we're asking God, yeah, for daily bread, but we're also asking for forgiveness. But I love this last part as well. And God, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. When I look at this, I think, gosh, you know, there's so many that are in bondage to things. They're bondage to sin. They're in bondage to strongholds. And he's saying, listen, you pray this. You pray, God, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or literally the evil one. I believe that you find rest through the daily provision of God, through the daily confession of sins, and knowing that you're forgiven and forgiving anybody who's trespassed against you, and in finding victory through temptation and deliverance from the evil one. Now, I don't know how that might translate in the way you speak or the way you talk or the way you believe. But I want to tell you, if you'll look at the things and the requests that you make, I want to ask you to weave the Lord's Prayer through it. And we'll talk a little bit more about it but next week. But just weave that through your prayers and just ask God, God, would you be glorified? Would your name be glorified? And Lord, yeah, this is a need in that person's life I'm asking you to meet. And you know what? There's a need for a healed relationship here. And so God, right now, I just ask that there be forgiveness right now and deliverance right now. God, that you would deliver us from the evil one, so that we might have this testimony. Yeah, that's the content of the prayer. The content is to God and for man, but then there's this persistence of prayer. Now go back to Luke chapter 11, and we'll be finishing here in just a second. Luke chapter 11. And he uses this illustration, this story. He said, listen, if someone has a friend and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves, but this friend of mine has come to me for a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside, he answers and says, do not bother me. The door has been already shut and my children are in bed. I can't get up and get you anything right now. I'll do it in the morning, okay? But I tell you that even though he'll not get up and give him anything because he's his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Here's the third thing about this prayer and this prayer life, how Jesus taught. Jesus taught you to be persistent. If you have a need, if you have a burden, if there is something lacking, if there's a hole in the heart that needs filling, you ask and you keep on asking. Notice what he goes on to say. So I say to you, keep on asking, it will be given to you. Keep on seeking, you'll find it. Keep on knocking, it'll be open to you. For everyone who is asking receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be open to him. And I like that thought. I just like it because I want to be persistent, God, and I want to pray. Even if it's year after year, or even if it's day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, I want to be persistent in praying the will of God for the glory of his name, for the glory of his kingdom, for the glory of his will and his rule. And then, you know, I think there's another thing about Jesus. He prayed, he taught us to pray, but Jesus prays even now. The Bible talks in Romans chapter 8 that he is at the right hand of the Father interceding for you right now. And here was my thought. Praying together Jesus at the right hand of God praying, and our prayers meet. Our prayers meet because we pray the heart of God.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood, please call us at 254-445-2929, or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com.